Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are here. And Father, I am unworthy to bring your good news to your people. But I pray that through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you would make me up to the task, that we might all hear your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, rock and redeemer of our souls. Amen. You may be seated. I love working with the lectionary. As a priest, as a pastor, working with a lectionary prevents me from picking choice passages or books that I just prefer in the Bible, and then I, you know, take 6 years to go through one book, right? The lectionary forces me as a preacher to face the entire text of the Bible. In 3 years, we go through the vast majority of all of Scripture, Old and New Testaments. Now, the problem, though, with the lectionary is that sometimes, like today, you've got a lot of really, really, really good material, and it's hard to narrow down what to preach on. And we started our Old Testament lesson with Genesis and the creation story. And then we had in the gospel lesson, Jesus is going back to the Genesis story, referring to creation of men and women. And I just preached a sermon on that like 3 weeks ago. And so I thought, well, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? And God kept bringing my attention back to this passage in our second reading from Hebrews. This one verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, the final verse of our passage today. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So I want you to keep that verse in mind as we go forward with this sermon. All right? All right. So I'm going to tell you a story. You know, we used to live at the beach. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. Our house was about a mile from the beach. We went to the beach almost every single day. Even in the winter, we were at the beach a lot. It was so much fun. When we first moved to the beach, Lila was only about a year and a half old. And this may have been the second summer we lived there. Lila was still a toddler. I mean, just little itty bitty, right? And she loved the water. And we would set up every day. We would put our tents up and our chairs up, and we would bring the sandcastle stuff, and the boys would bring surfboards and all of those things. And we always would dig a hole, because that's what you do at the beach, right? You dig holes. So right in front of our chairs, we had dug a hole this one particular day. And it wasn't very big. I mean, it might have been 10 inches deep and 2 or 3 feet wide. But it was right between our chairs and the water, this little hole. And Lila would play in the hole, and she would dig a little bit, and then she would walk to the water, and she would splash around in the water. And well, we had been out there all day, all morning, and it was time for lunch. And so Lila was covered in sand. I mean, sand everywhere. So I walked down with Lila to the water, and Lila put her hands in the water, and she washed her hands off and got all the sand off, and she turned around. Now, she's still a little girl, a little toddler, and between lunch, where the chairs were and the umbrella, and her was this hole. So what does Lila do? She goes straight forward. She could have gone around, but she jumps in the hole. Now, what happens when a two-year-old jumps into a little hole? They fall, right? So Lila fell, and she fell down, and she got her hands sandy again. And she looked at her hands, and she stood up, And she walked back to the edge of the water, and she put her hands in the water, and she washed them clean. And she stood up, and she turned around, and she had a choice. She could go around the hole, or she could go over through the hole, right? What does she do? She jumps into the hole again. And what happens? Her hands get sandy. So she looks at her hands, and she turns around, and she washes her hands in the water. And she turns around, and there's the hole. What does she do? She goes in the hole again, right? Because that's the most direct path to get to the food. I watched this unfold 6 or 7 times as Lila washed her hands. I was just amused by it. She would wash her hands, turn around, fall in the hole, wash her hands, turn around, fall in the hole. This is the Christian life for a lot of Christians. This is how we live our life. We get our hands dirty in the muck and the mire and the grossness of sin. We fall down and we look at our hands and we go, oh, I'm dirty. I'm going to go to church. And we turn around and we go to church. We think we get our hands all clean and we turn around and then the hole is right there again. And what do? We go right back into it. And then we feel guilty and we feel bad because we've fallen back into the muck and the mire of sin. And we turn around and we try to go back to God and wash our hands clean. And then we go and we just keep doing it over and over and over again. And here's my question. Is this the life that Christ designed for you? Is this what Jesus meant when he said, I've come that you might have life so that you can have it in abundance? Is this what Jesus meant when he laid down his life for you and for me and promised that the Holy Spirit would come and to fill us up so that we could have power and strength to live a good and holy and righteous life? Is that what Jesus wanted for us? Just to fall into sin, go to him, fall into sin over and over and over again. But this is what we do. I propose that we have bought into a lie from literally the pit of hell. And that is a lie of a defeatist mentality, a mentality that says we are nothing but sinners saved by grace. And that is a true statement. But we don't understand the full impact of what we say when we say that. You see, when we say that we're sinners saved by grace, we are also meant to understand that being saved by grace means that we are sanctified and made new creations. But we take that phrase to mean, I'm going to keep sinning and keep falling in the hole and falling in the hole and falling in the hole. But God's got something more. But so many Christ followers are living their life defeated. We think that salvation is only about cleaning our hands, and we don't realize that salvation is about being a new creation. I want to break down a couple of theological terms that you've probably heard before. Salvation is more than just saying the sinner's prayer. Salvation is more than just getting a ticket to heaven. Salvation involves redemption, justification, sanctification, and ultimately glorification. Now, what do those phrases mean? Redemption simply means that we have been bought with a price. What happens when you redeem a coupon, right? You are going and you are buying something. You are turning it in. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, bought with his death, redeemed from hell, from the hands of the enemy, right? This is redemption. Justification is that our sins Our sins have been declared righteous. We are no longer sinners. But God looks at us and he declares that we are justified in his eyes. Romans 3, 23 through 25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There's an analogy that is attributed to Luther, though it's probable that Luther never said these words. But it's an analogy that gets used a lot when talking about justification. And that is that we are just snow-covered dunghills. It's kind of a gross metaphor. That we are nothing but this pile, heaping, steaming, gross dung, right? But the snow has covered us up. The snow being the blood of Christ washing us clean. Now, there's some truth to this analogy. We are wretched sinners apart from God. Apart from God, we are fallen. Apart from God, we are nothing. We were made in his image, but we took that image through our own sin, through our own actions, through our own faults. And we rejected him, and we crumbled up that image. We marred it. We scarred it. And this is who we are apart from God. And the blood of Christ comes, and the blood of Christ covers us, and the blood of Christ redeems us, and God speaks that we are justified. But so many Christians stop with this idea of redemption and justification. And so many Christians seem to think that, well, we are just dunghills covered with snow, and that's all we'll ever be. This is an Eeyore mentality. Oh, well. We're not called to be Eeyore Christians. We're called to be filled with joy. We're called to live above reproach. We're not called to fall into sin over and over and over again. This leads to weak, spineless Christianity. A Christianity that says, I am conquered by sin, but one day I'll get to heaven. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ conquered sin so that you and I can live in freedom and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is where sanctification comes in. We haven't just been redeemed. We haven't just been justified by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have been made new creations. That dunghill has been transformed. That life that you used to live has been captured and not just forgiven, but made new. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are not still a dunghill if you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You have a new nature. And we're called to live into that new nature. And that new nature, as we are first come, when we first come to Christ, is still young. It's still immature. And this is why, even when we are new creations, we tend to fall back into that hole, right? Because we're young, but we have to grow in our faith. We have to grow in maturity. This is what we call sanctification. You grow more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus as you grow older in your faith. At least that's what it's supposed to be. I'm going to tell you another story. Use another analogy. You've probably seen the pictures before and drawings in children's books and illustrations here and there of the elephant with a rope around its neck. And the elephant is tied down. That rope is tied to nothing but a little wooden stake in the ground. Have you heard this before? You see, when the elephants are little and they use that rope and they tie it to something that the elephant really can't pull away from, and the more that that elephant is conditioned to believe that when the rope is around his neck, he can't move. And so by the time the elephant has reached adulthood, that rope is tied to nothing but a stake, but the elephant is convinced that they can't just walk away. The elephant can walk away, can't it? I mean, a 16-inch stake in the ground isn't going to hold an elephant back. But the elephant is convinced that he's held and bound by these chains. That is us. You are a new creation in Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Now, what does that mean to have the power of the Holy Spirit in you? That means that the power of God Almighty dwells in your being, not metaphorically. God is in you. When God used to dwell in the temple, people didn't even want to go in because they thought that if they stepped into the Holy of Holies, they would fall down dead. But the same power of God that was in the temple, the same presence of God that was dwelling there, dwells in the temple of your body. You have power. You have strength. You are a big bull elephant that can pull away from the sin that is holding you down. What is that sin? You don't have to say anything out loud. We all know those sins that are in our lives. That rope that's holding us down. And we've bought into the lie, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, well, I'll keep on sinning and I'll keep on washing my hands and falling into the hole and washing my hands and falling into the hole. We've got to rise up through the power of the Holy Spirit, not on our own strength, not on our own strength, because if it's our own strength, we'll keep falling and falling and falling. But we have to rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit and the new creation that He has made us. John wrote in his first epistle, "Anyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or knows Him." Listen to that. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. You see, Satan wants us to think that we can just keep on sinning and keep on sinning and keep on sinning, but one day we'll go to heaven because we said the sinner's prayer. But that's not how grace works. See, that's actually a heresy called antinomianism. Antinomianism is just that, that I'll keep on sinning no matter what, and God's going to save me. So I'm going to keep on sinning. God's going to save me. It's all good. I'm going to keep on sinning. This heresy of antinomianism has been condemned by the church since the very beginning, because if we are new creations in Christ, yes, we're going to fall sometimes. Yes, we're going to fall into sin. But if we really, truly are new creations, our nature is going to want to strive towards God. We have to give him that. We have to give him our real heart's desires and not be trapped by that lie of the enemy. Sanctification is a lifelong process. I hope that as I grow older, I will become more like Jesus. I hope that I am not the same person tomorrow as I am today. I hope in 10 years that I will look far more like Christ than I do now. And that's my hope for each and every single one of us. But one day, we will reach heaven, or Christ will come back, one or the other. And in that time, we'll finally have what we call glorification. We'll be in our new glorified bodies. Amen, right? But even then, when we are glorified in new creation, our journey to grow closer to Christ will never end. You see, every day, even in heaven, will be a day that we became more like Christ. And the next, for all of eternity. Isn't that remarkable? Folks, we can't wait till our first day in heaven to start the process of sanctification. It starts now. If you've looked at your hands and seen that your hands are sandy and dirty this morning, and you're ready to wash them clean, we have this wonderful thing in our liturgy called the confession of sin. We do it every single Sunday. And this isn't about being re-saved. No, you're already redeemed. You're already justified. You've just let your own brokenness get your hands dirty again. This morning, after we have our confession and hear the proclamation of forgiveness, you're going to turn around and you're going to walk out this door and you're going to face a hole. Now, you can go around that hole, or you can jump back into it. And when you face that hole, you've got a decision to make. Am I going to lean on my own strength, which will fail, and I'll end up in that pit again? Or am I going to call on the Holy Spirit who resides within me, and through the power of Jesus Christ, am I going to allow this sin to be sacrificed and conquered? That's your choice. That's my choice. I am preaching to the choir in this. I don't stand up here holier than anyone, because I fall into the same hole over and over and over again. But folks, as the body of Christ, we're meant to help each other up, to walk with each other back to the water, to rinse our hands together, and to turn around and arm in arm as the body of Christ go, hey, look, that's the hole you fell in. Let's go around. We can't do this alone. The journey of sanctification is not about you and your Bible and Jesus. The journey of sanctification, the journey of defeating sin and conquering temptation, is to do it in the midst of the body of Christ, one another. This is how God designed life to be lived. If you want freedom, then we turn to Jesus Christ. As this passage in Hebrews says, he suffered temptation, but he conquered it. And through the work of Jesus Christ, we can conquer it too. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.